Now, our subject this afternoon is the subject of the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher. And when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher, I think of the words of Mary Magdalene in John chapter 21. From John chapter 21, she called him Rabboni, and if we read in our King James, it says being interpreted meaning master. But the word Rabboni really means teacher. Not just an ordinary teacher, but a master teacher. And if we think of things today, you can have a master craftsman, a master electrician, and many different masters. It means that they are one who you can look up to. They are well-versed in the field in which they are learning, and the field in which they are giving instructions. And when I think of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was not just a teacher, but he was a master teacher. Because of the fact that the people, when they listened to him, they recognized that this man knows what he's talking about. It isn't that something that he has just looked up in the Word of God and suddenly come and he begins to preach it, but he has known it in his life and he has practiced it. And it reminds me of the man William Tyndale. William Tyndale was the one who first translated all of the New Testament and all of the books of Moses into English. And when we look at it in our King James Bible, we are actually looking at his translation. And he was the one, when they took him and they captured him, they had to confess, this man believes what he wrote and he lives it in his life. And while they were going to put him to death, they wanted to burn him at the stake. They said, this man, he believes and he lives what he teaches. We can't burn him at the stake. So they put him to death by strangling him because of respect for him. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who not only knew what the Word of God said, but he lived it in his life and he taught what he lived. Now, I'd like to read a few verses through the Word of God just to give us an idea and a look at the Lord Jesus Christ teaching. So turn first of all to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. I want to read one verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And you see that he has it in the right order. He's teaching them, he's preaching, and he's healing. Look at verse 5, chapter 5, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them. And you see that he's teaching not only his disciples, but all the multitudes that have gathered with him. Now take a look in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, and verse 33. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. And so you see, not only does he go about teaching and preaching and healing, but when he seeks to teach, he uses a parable. Now, a parable is a story about events around them. And so he would pick an event, he would tell them about the event, and then he would give it a spiritual application. So the people could take it with them when they returned to their home. Now I'd like you to turn to Mark chapter 13. Again, Mark chapter 13, verse 3. And he, that's the Lord Jesus, sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple. Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled?" Now, I want you to notice the fact that he not only taught them at his own initiative, but he taught them when questions were asked him. And now we have a question asked by four of the disciples. And very carefully, for the whole of chapter 13, he begins to answer their question. He's very careful about answering their question. Now I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor," and so on. And we would find that he outlines the things. The thing that I would like you to notice here is what he taught afar, he taught at home. And you will notice that it also says it was his custom to go into the synagogue. And I believe it's indicating it was his custom to teach in the synagogue where he was brought up. So that when he stood up, they had no hesitation to give him the scriptures to read and to speak about. For when he had finished, everyone looked upon him, looking for his explanation. Now I'd like you to read in John chapter 17. And in John chapter 17, I just want to read verses 6, 7, and 8. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. And I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." Now the things that I want you to notice about his teaching in these verses. Verse 6, "I have manifested." This is the idea that he lived the word of God before them. So first of all, he taught them by the way he lived. And then verse 8 says, "I have given them." And that's the idea of speaking with his lips. And so first of all, he taught them by the way he lived, by his manner of life, and then he taught them by what he said. And that is interesting, because when we come to the man of Gadara, and in Mark's gospel, the man of Gadara is told, "You go back to your home and show them what great things God has done unto thee." And in Luke's gospel, it says, "You go home to your home, to your friends and your family, and tell them what great things God has done for you." And so he's telling the man of Gadara to do what he had what he did in his own life. So the Lord, as a teacher, was not asking people to do what he has not demonstrated in his own life. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, he came with a specific purpose. First of all, he came to save his people by redeeming them by the sacrifice of himself. We go to Matthew chapter 1, and it says, Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. So he came with that purpose. But he also came that he might manifest the Father. That in his life, he might show them the Father. So that there came that day when speaking to the disciples, and he could say to them, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. In other words, he's saying, I have lived before you as an illustration, as an example of the Father in his love, in his compassion, in his teaching to you. If we were to look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would, as we look at it, we would find that this is an inexhaustible subject. We could never exhaust all the things that could be said about the Lord Jesus Christ. Over the centuries, people have wrote books and books and books and articles trying to plumb the depths of the things that the Lord Jesus said. One example that we could talk about would be the example when they said, should we give paid taxes to Caesar or not? And the Lord says, show me a penny. And he said, and holding the penny up, he says, whose superscription is this? And they said, Caesar's. And he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that be God. And many have tried to plumb the depths of that simple statement. The things that are Caesar's, the things that belong to this world, give it to the world. But the things that belong to God, give it to God. And how many, and that's really a tremendous challenge to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because that means that your soul, your life, belongs to God. And are we giving it to God? Have we grasped that fact that we will never be happy until we're seeking and we put our full attention upon Christ? Now, as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher, the first example of the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher is in Luke chapter 2. When we read down Luke chapter 2, we find that they had come up to Jerusalem, to the temple, to offer sacrifice. They were returning back to their home, and they found that the Lord wasn't there. And so they went back, and they found him in the temple. And what's he doing in the temple? Well, he's sitting in the midst of the teachers. And he's teaching them, and he's asking them questions and answering their questions. And they're marveling at the wisdom that this young child has, not realizing that the one in their midst is the one who holds their life in his hand. Now, when we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher, we should recognize this fact, that he, as a teacher, was fulfilling perfectly the words of the Old Testament. His teaching was showing the fulfillment of a command that God had given. If we were to go back into the Old Testament, we would find that Moses charges the children of Israel with these words. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently. Now our Lord Jesus Christ, in all his life, demonstrated a love for the Father. He demonstrated his love for the Word of God. On every occasion that was available, he quoted from the Word of God. And then he sought diligently to teach them. And you know these words from Deuteronomy chapter 6 put together what I believe are three very important spiritual truths. First, there is our love for God. And that, for every believer, should mark your life. A love for God. A love for God that outshines everything else. And then we notice the next thing is in here. It's a knowledge of the Word of God. And I like to think of that as a love for the Word of God. So you have a love for the Father, a love for the Word of God. And then it says, diligently teach the Word of God. And I believe that that indicates a love for the people of God. And those two, three spiritual truths go throughout the whole of the Old Testament and through the New Testament. That what God is looking for in His children are those who have a love for Him, a love for the Word of God, and a love for the people of God. And those things will motivate, are those things that motivated the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher. Now, if we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as a teacher, when I was in school and we were giving instructions and we'd give an assignment to the students and you give them a title and they would say, now what should I write about? And I would say over and over again, well, there are five questioning questions that you should always answer on a research paper. You should answer why, when, where, how, and what. And you can look at the Lord Jesus Christ as teacher with those. Why did he teach them? When did he teach them? Where did he teach? How did he teach? And what did he teach? Now, I'd like to give you a few. Now, I'm not going to exhaust any of those questions, but I'd like to give you a few things. A few very brief things for the sake of time. First question I ask, why did he teach the people? Well, if we look in the Word of God, it tells us. John 17, verse 8. He says, I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. So he taught them because it was the Father's will. It was God's desire that he teach them. Then if we look in Mark chapter 6 and verse 34, we read that the Lord has come out and he's looking over the people and he sees the people as sheep without a shepherd. And he's moved with compassion towards them. And I would say that one of the reasons he taught is he taught them because of his love for them. His teaching was a demonstration that he loved them. You see, if we don't love people, we don't care what they learn. We don't care whether they grow up or not, whether they learn anything or not. But the Lord demonstrated that. And then the second question I asked is, when did he teach the people? Well, Mark chapter 10, verse 1 says he made it his practice to teach it. It was his practice. In other words, he did it all the time. And Mark chapter 14 says it is his daily practice to teach. And so every single day of his public testimony, we have that illustration of every day of his public testimony. But I believe from Luke chapter 4 that it was his practice before then to teach the people daily. Now, where did he teach the people? Well, we can read in the Word of God, Matthew chapter 4 tells us he taught them in the synagogue. Luke chapter 4 says he taught them in the synagogue. Matthew chapter 9 tells us he taught them as he walked along the street. And so as the crowds gathered and they followed him, he was teaching them. I was reminded at between in the break of the fact that the Lord is moving along, and as he's moving along, the crowd is following him, and he's teaching them. And there's a woman comes up, and she touches the hem of his garment, and immediately she's healed. He turns and he speaks to her. He's teaching as they're walking along the roads. Then we can read in Mark chapter 2, and he comes to the seaside, and he sits in a boat, and the multitudes are on the shore, and he's speaking to a multitude on the shore. And then we can read of the fact that he's sitting down in the house. And then as he's sitting in the house, his disciples ask him questions. And he begins to explain to them what he has been talking about. So he's teaching them in every place that he comes to. Well, how did he teach them? How did the Lord teach? Well, Mark chapter 1, we find that he taught them as one having authority. Now that word, that expression means he was teaching them as one who knew what he was talking about. It wasn't something that, it wasn't off the cuff. It wasn't that he was making it up as he went along. He knew what he was talking about. And then Mark chapter 4 tells us that he taught them many things by parables. And without a parable, he didn't teach them anything. So he would always illustrate it, the spiritual truths, with things they were familiar with. And how were his teachings received? Well, they looked and they saw and they said, "Never man speak like this man." And these were not his followers that said these words. These were not those who had trusted in him. These were the soldiers sent by the chief priests to arrest him. And they came back and they said, "Never man spoke like this man. This man, he's different. He's not an ordinary teacher." And then we can look at what did he teach the people? Well, Mark chapter 4 says he explained the word of God. Mark chapter 6 says he taught the things of God. Mark chapter 8 says he taught them about his coming sacrifice. Mark chapter 11 says he challenged his hearers with obedience to the word of God. Mark chapter 12, he questioned the people's understanding of God's word. And in Mark chapter 13, he taught the disciples about the future. And you know, as I looked at these gospels, and it seemed to me that there are a general comment you can make about each of the gospels. Now, as I make these general comments, you have to realize that whenever a general comment is made, you can always find an exception. But this is some general comments that I have found about the gospel. When we look at the Lord's teachings in Mark and Matthew's gospel, the Lord's teachings are concerned with behavior befitting one who has trusted Christ. It's looking at behavior of a believer, of a Christian in this world. When we come to Mark's gospel, his teaching in Mark's gospel, it seems to focus upon the change that should be evident in a believer's life. That when you and I trusted Christ, there was a change in our lives. And in Mark's gospel, it seems to focus upon that. In Luke's gospel, his teaching seems to focus upon recovery and reconciliation. And so we have a publican down in the temple, and he's praying, and he's not lifting up his eyes, but he's saying, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." And there's a man went down to his house justified, the Lord said. He's been recovered. There's that reconciliation. Then we can read about the prodigal son. And the prodigal son's in the far field. And he realizes that he has sinned against God and against his father. And he goes up to his father. There's that recovery. And he's reconciled to his father. Then we can read about the lost sheep. And the good shepherd goes out and he recovers them. And we can read about the good Samaritan who goes where the man is upon the road and he recovers him. And so in Luke's Gospels, there's that focus upon recovery and reconciliation. But when we come to John's Gospel, the focus seems to be in his teaching upon the relationship between the Father and the Son. And so the Lord Jesus says in chapter 2, make not my Father's house the house of merchandise. He's speaking of his Father's house. And then he speaks of the Father's will. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me. And so in John's Gospel, his teaching focuses upon the Father and the Father's relationship to the Son. Now, as we look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus, I just want to look at a few of the things that he taught. That we might, because to go through all the subjects that the Lord taught, we would be here for days and days and days. So the first subject that I would like you to take a look at, the first theme that goes through all of the Gospels, is the sacrifice he was to make. Now, I'm going to look at it in Mark's Gospel. Because I've noticed that in Mark's Gospel, that the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of his sacrifices, makes 9 references in that Gospel to his sacrifice. Beginning at chapter 8 until the end of chapter 14, 9 times he speaks about his death. In chapter 8 and verse 31, he says the Son of Man is going to be rejected. And he speaks of his rejection. Not only his rejection by Judas, but his rejection by the people. There came that day when the people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They rejected him. And then in chapter 9 and verse 31, he speaks about his betrayal. And he says, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands. And he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be betrayed by one who accompanied with him, who partake of meals with him, who the Psalms tells us that they enjoyed conversation together. And you know, it makes me wonder, what did the Lord talk to Judas about? What kind of questions did Judas ask the Lord that it says, we took sweet counsel together? There came that day when Judas betrayed him. Then Mark chapter 10, the Lord says, the Son of Man is going to be delivered to the Gentiles. So not only is he going to be rejected and betrayed under the chief priests, but he's going to be delivered to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles will mock him and scourge him and put him to death. And then we move on to chapter 12, and he gives a story, and he says in Mark chapter 12, verse 68, he says, that well-beloved son is going to be killed and cast out. And you think of that. He tells them in a story about the well-beloved son. And you think of John chapter 3, verse 16, that says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And there's a well-beloved son, killed and cast out. And then in Mark chapter 12, he also says to them, that stone is going to be rejected. but then it's going to be exalted. That stone that the builders rejected shall be made the head of the corner. He's speaking about himself. And then when we come to Mark chapter 14, and four times over in Mark chapter 14, he uses a different illustration to talk about his sacrifice and about his death. In chapter 14, verse 8, we have that woman coming, and she's anointing his body. And the Lord says, she has anointed me against my burial. And he's speaking of the fact that there's coming a day when he's going to be buried. He's going to die. And then it would go on a little further to verse 22 of Mark chapter 14. And he institutes the Feast of Remembrance. And in the Feast of Remembrance, he teaches them first of all about the loaf, which is his body, which is broken for them. And then he teaches them about his blood, about the wine, which is a symbol of his blood, which is poured out for them. And he's teaching them that he is going to die, that his death, his sacrifice is coming. Then we go down in chapter 14 to verse 47, and he begins to teach them, and he teaches them about the shepherd. Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. And he's telling them that there's coming a day when that shepherd, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be taken and smitten, and the sheep will be scattered. And there came that day when they took the Lord, and all the disciples forsook him and fled. And initially they forsook him. They all fled. And then at various stages they came back. But there was that moment when they fled. And then in verse 62 of Mark chapter 14, he speaks about the Son of Man. And he says, the Son of Man shall be exalted. Not only shall he be exalted, but he's coming again. There's coming that day when he shall come in victory. And he shall reign upon this scene, upon this world. And so that's one of the subjects, one of the themes, that whether you will go through Mark's gospel, I pointed out from Mark's gospel, whether you go through Matthew's gospel or Luke's gospel or John's gospel, you will find that the Lord begins to teach. And he teaches his disciples about his death and about his sacrifice upon Calvary's cross. Then another subject is he speaks to them about purity or about holiness. And I'd like you to take a look at Matthew chapter 5. For in Matthew chapter 5, he gives what is called the Beatitudes. And those are spiritual lessons that the Lord is teaching his own. You'll see that the primary focus is his own disciples. And it is written with this assumption in mind, that you have trusted Christ as your Savior and have realized that once you have trusted Christ, you are his disciple. You are a disciple of the Lord the moment you trusted Christ. Now, that does not mean that we always, from the moment of salvation, seek to follow Christ. Sadly, some believers must go years before they finally recognize that they belong to Christ and they should be following him. These teachings are progressive. That word blessed is often translated happy, but the full meaning of that word is happy is the one who is making spiritual progress. So the happiness is tied always to the spiritual progress of the person. So we can look at it. Happier are those that are conscious of their spiritual need. Are you conscious of a spiritual need today? Are you conscious of the fact that you need Christ in your life? He's teaching to those who have trusted Christ. And believers today need to be conscious of this fact. I need Christ in my life. If you're conscious of that, and it is a burning consciousness in your heart, then it will be answered, that desire. And then he says, happy are those who mourn because of their spiritual need. Has your consciousness of your need brought you to regret that you haven't progressed? Sorrow that you haven't been growing in the Word of God? Well, then, if you're conscious of that, there will come, the Spirit of God will guide you into truth. Then he says, happy are the humble, the gentle, whose knowledge of their own need makes them gentle in their attitude to others. Are we sympathetic to others? You've recognized that you have a spiritual need. You have recognized, and it fills your heart with sorrow, that you haven't progressed like you should. And when you look at others, you're moved with compassion towards them. And then he says, happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. It's your desire that righteousness might mark your life. That godliness, you see, when I think of righteousness, I think of Christ-likeness. That you have that hunger to be like Christ in your life. If you have that hunger, that desire to be like Christ, then God will satisfy that desire. And you know, you won't see it in your life, but others will see it. And they will begin to see Christ being mirrored in your life. Because that's the Spirit's desire, that you might display Christ-likeness. And then we could go on and we could say, happy are those that are pure in heart. Those who have been filled with Christ-likeness. And they will see God. And this to me does not mean they'll see God in the future when they go into heaven. But in this world, they'll see the hand of God moving upon them. Over in the Psalms, David says, speaking to God, says that I might see thee as I have seen ye in the sanctuary. And David is saying, Lord, as I have enjoyed thy presence in the sanctuary, and if we could put it in today's terms, as I have seen you in the remembrance meeting and has filled my heart, Lord, that I might see you day by day. And that's the idea that is in there. They'll see God. God will be present in their life. And then he says, happy are those who have received peace. And what he's talking about there, they have that peace of God within their heart. That peace of God has come over them and has filled their life, and they know they are peace with God. And he says, happy are those that have peace with God, for they'll desire the peace of others. They'll desire that others have that same peace. and they will be fulfilled. And so the Lord in Matthew chapter 5, he's teaching them about personal integrity. If we were to go on to Mark chapter 6 and go through Mark chapter 6, he is speaking about the fact that the life of a disciple should be marked by an attitude of prayer. Prayer should mark the life of a believer, a disciple. And then if we were to read through chapter 7 of Matthew, we would find that the Lord is speaking that the life of a disciple is to be marked by dependence upon God. That God can supply all your need. The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Philippians, could say, "My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus." And so we have had just a brief look at the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and how, as a teacher, he sought to teach and to speak to the children, to the people he came in contact with. Our time is up. We might speak to the Lord in prayer. Our God and loving Heavenly Father,